I don't know if I officially said good morning. Good morning. Glad you're here. Like Brad said, the apocalypse hasn't landed yet, but glad to have you here. And I want to ask you a question. Do you like getting good news? That's kind of an easy softball question, right? Of course, we all like receiving good news, don't we? And you know, it sweetens things when you receive good news when the consequences or the expectations or the situation looks more dire, more foreboding. So when in those situations, wow, you really cherish the good news. And in a moment, I want to turn to that very issue throughout the rest of this morning. But before I do, it reminded me of two examples in my own life about good news. The first was, 26 years ago, when our son Max was just a little tyke. We had just moved to Phoenix not long before, and he had had a rough afternoon one day and fell with a big fever, as little kiddos can do sometimes. But what we didn't realize, and he was our firstborn, first of four, so can I get an amen to just, you don't know what you're doing, right? And so all of a sudden, he starts having a seizure. And that just really rocked us hard. And so, of course, we called 911 and an ambulance came. And a few days later, he was released from the hospital. I'll never forget, though, that night. It was dark, and we were in Phoenix and driving down Squaw Peak Freeway. And I'm behind Max and Lauren, who they've permitted to ride with Max in the back of the ambulance. And I just was crying out to the Lord, save this little boy, would you? Will you save him? And so overcome with, I remember my dad used to always say, these kids are on loan to us. They're not really ours, they're the Lord's. And I said, he's on loan, but boy, I didn't know the loan was going to expire so soon. And found a great deal of comfort in that moment, but especially a couple days later when the doctors gave him the all clear that he was fine after lots of testing. In the face of really bad circumstances, good news came kind of like a warm cup of tea on a cold day, like a cold drink on a hot day. It just hit the spot. It was so refreshing, so encouraging. And then just a few weeks ago, the elders had the deep privilege, as we always do, of praying with a dear brother from this body, a brother who is facing a cancer battle that's aggressive and severe, and it appears after these few weeks that the aggressive cancer is staying aggressive and that he may, in fact, be nearing the end of his life. And I remember that when we prayed with him, and his wife, dear wife of many years, as they were sharing their prayer requests with us, at the end he said through tears, of course I want to stay around. I've got kids, got lots of grandkids, etc. But to be with Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul writes, would be the best. It would be the best. It was near Christmas. He said that would be the best gift ever. And so he and she were leaning into the good news of the hope that they have only in Jesus Christ. And so it was particularly sweet, particularly poignant, and comforting for them and for us who were around them. They've been quite an example to us. Good news, good news. You can't beat it. And this morning I want to talk about good news that's been given to us throughout the scriptures, I would contend. God has been up to something from the beginning. Before he put this world together, before he created the world, he had in mind a plan, a will that he is working out of good news. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember Adam and Eve? They rebelled against God and sinned. Do you know in chapter 3, after we see the sin that they've committed, through temptation by the serpent, the devil, what do we see? They hide, they're ashamed, they stitch leaves together to all of a sudden realize they're naked to cover up. They're ashamed. Do you know what it says? It says God came to them. Isn't that awesome? God came to them, looking for them. Now, God is a just God. And in his perfection and in his justice, he judges sin. And so in that account in Genesis 3, he pronounces a judgment, punishment upon the man, the woman, and the serpent. But tucked in the middle of there is what we have come to know as the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. It says, Eve, of you, he's saying this to the serpent, of Eve, there will be a seed, a descendant who will come from Eve. And Satan, you will strike him on the heel. You're going to inflict a temporary blow, if I could call it maybe a glancing blow. He will crush your head, says God. Even in that pronouncement of judgment, there is this blazing, bright, hot ray of good news. And this one, this seed of Eve, we just celebrated at Christmas time, came indeed in with a mother that's a virgin, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, of the seed of Eve, also of the seed of a man named Abram. God chose in his graciousness and his goodness Abram, who didn't deserve it. And he picked Abram out and his wife Sarah, and he said, walk with me, follow me, and through you I will give you land. I will give you a people, which we have come to know as the Israelites, the Jewish people. And I will give you a blessing. I will make you a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's that seed of the woman yet again, Jesus Christ. Ultimate hope, ultimate blessing. Through you, all the nations will be blessed. And so, you see, Scripture is full of God's plan of good news to save us who are in desperate need of being saved from the penalty of our sin. And so we rejoice in that, this good news. And I wanted to make the point early on that this good news is throughout Scripture. It doesn't just end in the Old Testament. It doesn't end with Jesus' proclamations. Listen to what the book of Ephesians in the New Testament after our passage in Mark says. And I just want to read, what is it here, 8 verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to how good it gets. The words, frankly, can't even do it all justice based on the reality that we will someday experience and are already experiencing if we are found to be in Jesus Christ as ones whom he has saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:1 is where I'm reading from, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It goes on to talk about that third member of the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who has been given to us, and we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, kind of a down payment or a guarantee that all these things are true and all these things are in existence and will be fulfilled for all whom he has chosen, as it says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. There's so much packed in those verses. We could do 10 8-week impact courses just on those 8 verses. But God has been working a plan, a marvelous, glorious plan Romans 11:36 says, "From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So this plan is to his glory. It's from him, through him, to him, for his glory. It's good news. It's good news. And so this morning, as I embark upon our passage in the book of Mark, I just want to ask you four questions. And this is a little unconventional for me because these are the four questions I'm going to be asking you at the end of the sermon and as the next steps. So be pondering them now. Let the Spirit of God do his work in your mind and your heart as we go through the passage. First, let's see here. It would help if you turn it on. Okay. First, what is keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? What is keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? Number two, to whom can I reach out for help? And I get that you may have a story to tell of betrayal, of demolished trust, of getting to know a person in relationship only to be crushed later. And these questions are more than just words on this page. They are real to you. What's keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? To whom can I reach out for help? What's keeping me from loving God fully? And what's keeping me from loving others fully? I pray that all of us will be pondering these questions this morning as we work our way through the passage. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see your truth in your word for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 12. We're still working our way through Mark chapter 12. And this is the last public declaration of ministry that Jesus has in the book of Mark. Everything after this is him talking to his disciples, or him being on trial, being crucified, resurrected, etc. So this is his last interchange with these great opponents that he has, that have been coming after him from the start. Let's pick up the account in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says this, "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?' And the great throng heard him gladly." So this morning as we consider these things, we're going to take a pretty straightforward path through the book of Mark, clear up to our passage for the next few minutes. The first is to consider and grasp the fact that there's been a kingdom agenda and a kingdom message taking place in the entire book of Mark, at minimum, but in the entire Bible, really. And so the kingdom agenda and the kingdom message has started in, particularly in Mark, in chapter 1, verse 1, and gone on through verse 23. And these verses, all that's happened up until now, up through Mark 12, 27, Jesus proceeds to speak and act in ways that demonstrate he's the king, the Messiah. And he has come to announce his impending kingdom to his people. That's really what he's doing in Mark chapter 1. We'll get to it in a second. But from this point in this passage, and I would point you back to chapter 11, verse 27, where the first batch of religious leaders mounts their attack and asks him, by what authority are you teaching? And then remember last week we considered this strange bedfellow pair of Pharisees and Herodians who come and say more of a political trap question, to whom should we pay taxes or should we pay taxes? And then the Sadducees are the theologians of the day primarily, and they come up and ask him what they think is a theological trap question. And then this one scribe ambles up, and really he seems to be well-intentioned. Jesus even interacts with him, uncharacteristic to how he normally acts with the scribes and Pharisees, in a more blistering way. He seems gentle and compassionate with this one. This one comes up, verse 28 of Mark 12, and here's the disputing that's going on, and seeing that Jesus had answered well, asks him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, it doesn't jump out off the page in our English Bibles, but Jesus would have heard him using a word that meant not just which one, but why. So which one and why? So he has a good intention. He wants to hear from this great teacher, but he's misguided. Let me tell you why. In the Old Testament, God gave a code of law to his people so they would in fact be distinct and would be that blessing. But you know what had happened since God gave all of that law? The religious leaders of his people, Israel, came up with 613 commandments. They codified it. 248 of them are thou shalt's, and 365 of them are thou shalt not's. Can you imagine living under the weight of 613 of those things? Jesus says more than once, they're putting a noose around the people's neck, a burden they can't carry, they can't bear. What would one say when one breaks one of those commandments? What's going to happen to me? What are the consequences? What are the implications? And so Jesus responds and gives him an answer, which we'll get to in a moment, and it's packed with context, not just context from the near-term passage, but the entire scriptures, really. And let me explain to you and show you why very quickly. You remember I said back in the earliest part of scripture, before God gave his law to his people for them to walk in, the father of this people was Abraham. And he didn't give the law to Abraham, he gave it through Moses to the people. And in those laws that he gave, one of the things that he said, which is not really a command, it was what is called the Shema, which is kind of like first things first. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You know, they missed it completely. They were more intent on legalism. They were more intent on rule keeping. They were more intent on themselves, saving themselves, than they were on the gracious love of God and the response that flows from that love back toward him. Right in the middle of the law giving in Deuteronomy 6, God wants to be sure. He says to Moses, tell them this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I am unique. I stand out. I am the one true God. And if they had been paying attention, they would have understood when Jesus came along, he's God saying the same thing among them. And that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus adds, and with all your strength. I figure Jesus is okay to add what he wants to add, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So this is the first big piece of context that this guy should have, as a scribe and an expert in the law, been aware of. But then Jesus comes, born of a virgin, grows up sinlessly. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we see the opening of the book. Of all the things that could have been written that God would have breathed out to inspire the author of Mark to write, Mark says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right from the get-go, he doesn't like give a greeting, he doesn't say anything, he just says, here we go, good news. That's a simple word. I've got some good news, I gotta yell it out to you. And then in verses 14 and 15, he's in good company. Look what Jesus himself says. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Again, as we slow down and look at the text, this is the very first thing Jesus says in the gospel of Mark. Of all the things he could have said, he says this. The kingdom is at hand. In effect, he's saying, here I am, presenting himself as the coming king, the arrived king in that first coming. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The establishment of the kingdom is close. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus stays on message throughout. He never loses the point. But from the beginning, his opponents are rejecting him, opposing him. Look what the Gospel of John says. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Good news. Tragically, his own people did not receive him, by and large. But it says here, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It doesn't get better than that. That's the best news. And then two chapters later, in perhaps the most famous verse in all of the scriptures, Jesus is speaking with a searcher, Nicodemus, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, not die, but have eternal life. Good news. So when we get to our passage here and we see that this scribe is asking about the commandments for kingdom citizenship, as it were, Jesus turns him straight to the greatest of all, the mountaintop that sits on top of the commands. It's really more of a declared fact than it is a command when it's given in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all you've got. Love him with all you've got. As a matter of fact, the parallel account to this one is over in Matthew chapter 22. Luke has one as well. Listen to what Matthew says in Matthew 22, verse 40. After Jesus declares this great commandment, these two commandments, love God with all you got, love others, it says, on these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Let me translate. That's the Bible for them in this time and place when this conversation is going on. That is all the record of the scriptures for them. You know, I've been trained at a seminary. There are times that I think our church has overly prided ourselves on knowing a bunch up here. And don't get me wrong, we are to equip the saints, just like Chris and Laurie said, with scripture. And something I'm very proud of at this place and preceding my time here as well for the over 40 years. But Jesus makes a point of saying a very simple message here. And what does he say? Love God, love others. You want to know the Cliff Notes version? What do they call the new one? Spark Notes? You want to know it? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Love God with everything, every bit. And love others with abandon. That's what it boils down to. So this is one Sunday I'm going to be belligerent if somebody accuses me of not being very understandable. Are the cookies low enough on the shelf for you? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Now, there's all kinds of ways that Scripture unpacks for us about loving Him, searching the Scriptures to know Him and trust Him and love Him, etc. So it's not just some platitude, it's not some theory, there's legs to this thing. But when it gets down to the bottom line, we need to be familiar and know that the Scripture can be boiled down to love God, love others. It's the very essence of the gospel. It says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate examples of obedience to God the Father in love and obedience in sacrifice, laying down His life for others. Love God, love others. Now, I've been guilty of saying this in the past, and I'm, you know, some of my introversion gets into this as well. You know, I'd sure love doing ministry and serving if it weren't for the people. Now, don't look at me so condemningly. I know you felt the same way. And then I came across 1 John chapter 4. And that's a non-starter in terms of God's economy, in terms of God's grid, in the way God rolls. Look what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Shall I make it any more severe and straight? And then down in verses 19 through 21, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, if it just weren't for the people, I'd love this you know, work I do, this ministry. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now again, what does this look like toward God and toward others? There's some timeless principles and precepts that I think are the same for all of us. Being in His Word, communicating to Him consistently through listening in the Word and through prayer, through not forsaking our assembling together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, coming together as a church, proclaiming the message to others, loving others. That's why we came up with that simple vision statement that we have. Engage the Bible, pursue Christ-centered relationships, share the good news of Jesus. Really, we think that encapsulates and captures the essence of these things. Engage the Bible, pursue Christ-centered relationships, share the good news of Jesus. As you go, where does God have you? I just met a new family here who just moved to Tulsa this morning. Where are you in your life? And where has He placed you? As you go, as He puts you on path, that's where He's calling you to love God and love others. As the Gorries go to Colorado Springs and perhaps around the world, love God, love others. As you may get called away, love God, love others. As your semester starts and you go back to campus, love God, love others. As you leave tonight on the plane for the business trip, love God, love others. And here at FBC, when we gather, that midweek ministry is so exciting. Maybe it's that God is calling you to come and be equipped further, to know Him more through being a participant in one of the classes. But let me tell you, we have a laundry list of needs in our classes for workers and helpers. Maybe God is touching you this morning to say, I need to love others, and I can do so on Wednesday nights here as well. Love God, love others, find your place. Don't overcomplicate it. He's put you somewhere. He said, get together, be among each other. Hold fast your confession together. He's told us to love others. I think we overcomplicate this a little bit. And then finally, he authenticates the message as if he needed to, and he restates his authority, and he does so by way of Psalm 110. As Jesus taught in the temple, I'm reading from Mark 12:35, he said, how can the scribes say Christ is the son of David? This was Jewish hope right here. The son of David, a descendant of King David, is going to come and be the Messiah, the anointed one, and he's going to become king. Well, if they'd been paying attention and understood, they would have known when he announced it was he. And he says, how can the scribes, interestingly, he comes straight back to the scribes, say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit. So God gives David prophetic insight when he writes this psalm. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared the Lord, and that's a way of saying God the Father, said to my Lord. David's talking about his Lord. So God the Father says to God the Son. And then he goes on to say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Put your enemies under your feet. The kingdom is coming. Not yet. And so they would have heard this and realized, oh yeah, he's not just, they got it half right. He's the son of David, but he's also the son of God. He is Lord. Isn't it tragic? Don't be among the tragic this morning. Remember the simple agenda we've had all morning long. God has been about a kingdom agenda with a kingdom message from the beginning. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That message is still coming to us today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then he says, love God, love others. Love God, love others. And he, as not only the son of David, but as the son of God, has all the authority to make these statements and these claims. Grab your connection cards as we close here, and I'll ask the music team to come on up and prepare. And same as last service, John, I'll just ask you to go straight into the song instead of any further explanation. You all have time right now as I'm talking to fill out your cards, and do it this morning. Let us get your cards this morning as the plates come by, and let us pray for you. And the first question is, what's keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? What is keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? It could be any number of things in your life. I pray as you consider the claims of Christ, the authority of Christ, the love of Jesus this morning, that you will recognize in him and him alone, you have the hope that maybe you've never found before in your life, that you thought was impossible. Maybe life circumstances given you a message otherwise. One of my goals this morning is to say there's a greater message. What's keeping me from knowing and trusting Jesus? It's not 613 codes that you perfect yourself with. It's relying 100% on the Lord and for the completed work Jesus did to come, to die, to be raised again, to pay the penalty for your sin. To whom can I reach out for help? Of course, the first place you go is God with this. Cry out to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you and his truth to you. But perhaps there's others. Maybe you know someone who is in alignment with these very things I've spoken of this morning. Perhaps you don't know somebody, but you'd like to talk to somebody about it. Let us know that. We'd love to talk to you. That's really, at the bottom line, the biggest reason we're here is to engage with people who are asking these questions. What's keeping me from loving God fully? What's keeping me from loving God fully? And what's keeping me from loving others fully? This week, as I've walked with the Lord, God has revealed some stuff about my own life. Things that, as Hebrews 12 talks about, are the sins that so easily entangle us. Now, before you look at me and go, sinner, man, we've all got our areas, don't we? Isn't that true? Where we struggle. And God put the passage of 2 Corinthians 7 in my life this week, again, about godly repentance. Not worldly repentance, but godly grief over sin. What a joy of grace that filled my heart when I realized He didn't leave me hanging here. I can turn to Him as the only one who can deliver me from the bondage of sin. Galatians 5:1 said, "Is it for freedom we've been set free? Don't keep submitting to the yoke of slavery." Oh, how gracious God is, how loving He is from start to finish. What is keeping me from loving God fully or loving others fully? Let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to come alongside you as need be. I'm excited to see what God's going to keep doing in my life about this, and I am excited to see what He'll do in your lives as well. God bless you. I love you.